Good morning, and welcome to church on the first day of British summertime. Nobody told the weather forecaster, I take it, that we were meant to have summer weather today. But well done for making it to church. And I hope that you'll stay for the stated annual meeting as well. But I'll pass over to Kath now for the notices.
Good morning, everyone. Somebody nods. Thank you. A warm welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially if you are a newcomer or a visitor. And if you are a visitor, you may wish to sign our visitor's book. As Norman's already said, it's our stated annual meeting after worship this morning. And there is going to be tea and coffee as well. Flowers for the cross. Please bring cut flowers with approximately an inch of stem to church next Sunday to help us all decorate the cross. Parish newsletter. A parish newsletter has been produced and will be delivered to all households in Kearney Hill and to our members and friends in Crossford and elsewhere. If you can help with Kearney Hill and Crossford deliveries, please take a bundle or more from the Irene Patterson room, and they are available today. Holy Week and Easter services. So tonight there is a Songs of Praise at 6:30 with our partners in North Fife. Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday there is a gathering in Kearney Hill in the Irene Patterson room at 8:30 p.m. At 8 p.m. On Monday, Thursday, we are invited to go down to Limekilns Church for 7:30 p.m. It's 7 p.m. It's their Monday, Thursday supper. On Good Friday, there is an informal communion led by Norman in the church at 8 p.m. On Easter morning, we're invited to go down to a service at Limekilns Pier at 7:30 a.m. And of course, there will be the communion in Kearney Hill at 11:30 a.m. Further intimations are on the printed sheet. We can view this on Facebook, or it can be downloaded from our website if you don't have a copy. Thank you.
And there'll be an order of service comes up for those who are on Zoom, just to see what we're doing. There we go. But it is good to be here to worship God on Palm Sunday. So let's begin our service with a psalm. And I thought, well, as people approached Jerusalem on a day of festival, they would sing psalms as they approached Jerusalem. And I am sure that Jesus, his disciples, and the crowd with him would have been singing psalms as they approached the city. So we're going to begin with a psalm, which you'll find at hymn number 59, O Come and Let Us to the Lord.
Thank you.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive the gifts of your people. Bless us in our giving and our gifts in their use. Receive all that we offer of our time, talent, and money, and use it in the work of your church and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, Kath is going to be leading us in our prayers.
This morning, I've got an opening response for Palm Sunday. I'm going to say a line, and I'd like you to join with me saying, shout Hosanna. And as we've got palm cross, would you like to wave as well, so we can pretend to be that crowd? So let us pray. Jesus is coming. Shout Hosanna. He's riding on a donkey. Shout Hosanna. Open the gates. Shout Hosanna. Open the ancient doors. Shout Hosanna. Don't be afraid. Shout Hosanna. Wave the branches. Shout Hosanna. Spread out your coats. Shout Hosanna. Peace in heaven. Shout Hosanna. Glory in the highest heaven. Shout Hosanna. Thank you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your entry into Jerusalem shows us who you are, a gentle king rather than a triumphant warrior, a vulnerable king rather than one accompanied by horses, soldiers, and weapons, a procession designed to instill fear and obedience. A true king, riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace, no weapons, no threat, rather a king ready to live and die by your own teaching, so that we can be reconciled to God. Amen. And now a short prayer of confession. Merciful God, forgive us for the things we have done that we regret, for the things we have failed to do that we regret. Forgive us. For the times we have acted without love, for the times we have reacted without thought, for the times we have withdrawn care, and for the times we have failed to forgive. Forgive us for the hurtful words said, and for the helpful words unsaid, for unfinished tasks, for unfulfilled hopes. God of all time, forgive us and help us to lay down our burdens of regret. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
We sing now, Christ be beside me, Christ be before me.
Thank you.
Now, I did get a little note from Dot that she was not going to be able to be in church this morning, and I don't know if anybody else volunteered. It's funny, your neighbour, has she spoken to you? Yes, she did volunteer you. Yes, I do recognise that. Would you like a sheet?
Oh, thank you.
There you go. We're only doing the first reading. Yeah, sorry.
Thank you, though. Okay, our first reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made a plan to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Amen.
The story of Jesus being anointed is recorded in all four Gospels, which tells you that it is an important story. However, there appear to be three different stories in three different locations at three different times. In Matthew and Mark, we have Jesus at Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. And the story takes place immediately prior to Jesus' Last Supper in the upper room in Jerusalem. And it is an unnamed woman who anoints Jesus. In Luke, we have Jesus at the home of a Pharisee somewhere in Galilee. This takes place at a time prior to the Transfiguration. The woman who anoints Jesus is described as living a sinful life. And then John's Gospel, we read of Jesus at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And if you've looked at the order of service, you will note that this story is followed by Jesus' triumphal entry. And in John's Gospel, it is Mary who anoints Jesus. When we read the various different accounts, it is clear it is the same story, but remembered differently by those who were there, and so recorded differently depending upon the source the Gospel writer depends upon. Such differences are extremely common in witness statements after an event. In the immediate aftermath of some kind of astounding event, different people will remember contrasting and sometimes contradictory things. If you leave years in between, the stories build, and what people remember is very, very different. The likelihood is that Matthew is using the same source as Mark, that is, if Mark's gospel is not the source for Matthew. There are passages in Mark's gospel that are word for word in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, because they obviously knew Mark's version, or at least some of Mark's version, when they wrote their version of the Gospel. Luke seems to have a very different setting for the story. And John's version is much more like Mark and Matthew. However, the detail is just a little bit different. What is clear is how important this event is. It is no mere incident in the story of Jesus' life and ministry. The gospel writers clearly regard this as an important moment in the story, yes, for Jesus, but much more for our understanding of Jesus. If you read the accounts, you'll find that there are lots of similarities. It is the same story. There's a sense of shock, if not outrage, at a scandalous and intimate act by this woman. Whether it is Mary, as John records, or someone else, the main issue is not a waste of expensive perfume, although that is mentioned in the story. For a Jewish reader at that time, in that society, it wouldn't need to be said that this was a moment where Jesus should have been outraged. This woman quite literally is letting her hair down. This is an intimate act. Jesus should have been deeply offended. And anyone reading the story would have understood this should not have happened. Whenever it happened, it didn't need to be said. And so we have the story of Judas' reaction to what is also a terrible waste of material and finance. What does Jesus do? He is recorded as accepting the unreserved love of Mary, since we are reading John's account. This is not a careless act, and it is probably not a spontaneous act. It is an act of love and devotion that puts Jesus at the center. It does not matter what others think. Neither reputation nor material cost come into the equation. There is a modern hymn that begins, "Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be." And that is exactly what Mary, or the unnamed women in the other accounts, is doing. Putting Jesus so absolutely first that nothing else matters. So whether this story belongs at the time before Jesus enters Jerusalem, or before he heads for the upper room in Jerusalem, it is a place where unreserved love is something Jesus receives with complete grace as a gift. If this act of selfless love is a challenge to us this Sunday, we should also remember that women go out carrying perfume a week later. They go to a tomb to anoint Jesus. In this story, we have a woman who thinks nothing of her reputation and the material cost is not counted because she is absolutely devoted to her Lord. And early on Easter morning, it is not the big brave men who go out first thing in the morning. It is women who risk life and limb to go out to anoint Jesus. And it is a challenge to all of us. How much do we love Jesus? What would we risk to reveal that love? What would we do? Are we like Mary and those women who went out early in the morning on the day of resurrection? And how easy is it to be tempted by the things of the world and instead of counting Jesus, we count the cost to reputation, to our standing, to our wealth. Here is a story of absolute commitment that stands as a challenge then as today, and is in all of the Gospels as something to challenge us. We're going to go on and read the story that you would expect for this Sunday, which is the triumphal entry. And I've chosen John's version rather than the Matthew version that was in the study book, simply because it just very nicely follows on. But before we do that, we're going to sing a song that fits that. Hymn 367, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. The second part of our reading today, the story of the triumphal entry.
The second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 12 to 19, entitled The Triumphal Entry. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
On Palm Sunday, we rightly read the story of what we call the triumphal entry. We are not wrong to recognize the joy of the crowd and the wonder of the disciples. We are certainly not wrong to celebrate Jesus as King of Kings. The crowd wave their palm branches. It is the time of festival, and the festival in question is the celebration of nationhood under God. This is to do with the identity of the Jewish people. In the account of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, he clearly receives and accepts the adulation of the people. Up to this point, Jesus has been at pains to avoid being proclaimed king. He has often said, "Don't tell anyone." He's slipped away secretly so that he isn't made king. But now Jesus chooses to arrive in Jerusalem in a very obvious fulfillment or enactment of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The message was obvious. Those who witnessed Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem saw this and either hoped that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy or feared that this was a dangerous act of defiance. The disciples, well, they knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. They knew he was arriving as Messiah. They were hoping that this was going to be the moment. The problem they have is that they are still clinging to the idea that Jesus would fulfill their vision of what the Messiah would be. They could talk about sitting on Jesus' left and right when he takes his kingdom. They could argue about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus would bring in God's kingdom, but their view was it would be very much an earthly kingdom. Many in the crowd hoped Jesus was the one who would bring about Zechariah's prophecy. In a sense, they would view Jesus' arrival as a kind of prophecy of a future peace under God. There is that quotation, I've got into the habit of putting a little quotation in under the title of the sermon. "In times of war, conquerors would ride in chariots and upon prancing stallions, but in times of peace, the king would ride a colt to symbolize that peace prevailed." So they expected that there would be a conflict under this new king. Peace would mean ejecting the Romans, a great victory under God. Peace would come because the power of God would be with his people in a military, political, and religious sense. And of course, that was the problem for the temple authorities, because they already knew that Jesus was not the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. He was pretending or deluded into believing that he was the Messiah, and he was a danger to the sanctity of the temple. Okay, it's fine to enact a prophecy, but he clearly was not the Messiah. And there could not be a worse moment than starting an uprising at Passover when the people were already looking for some kind of sign from God. And for the Roman authorities, just another problem keeping peace with this rebellious people. And certainly Pontius Pilate could not afford an insurrection. Rebellion against Rome, well, that was going to be put down, whatever the cost. And all of these people, waving palm branches or looking at Jesus with the utmost suspicion, they'd all got it wrong. Nobody knew who he was. In this moment, Jesus is alone. Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem is not a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Jesus is not acting out the kind of peace that comes from victory. Jesus is not enacting something of the future, but of the present. It's not a future peace that would be won by military might. He was riding into battle in weakness and humility. In many ways, Zechariah was telling of peace after military victory. This is the way of the world and the philosophy of deterrence. It's about having more arms than the other. It's peace because the enemy fears to attack you. In other words, the kind of peace that is not peace, merely an absence of conflict. The power of Rome, the great empire of that time, from republic to empire, was founded on the power of its army. And the world powers of today are no different from the empires of the past. It may not be chariots and war horses for the kings of today, but missiles and drones, and power measured by force of arms and creating fear in the mind of the enemy. Jesus, Prince of Peace, arrives on a donkey. He will be crowned, but his crown will be made of thorns, and he will be elevated, but his throne will be a cross. This is peace, hard won, peace that comes from absolute and perfect love. Those who took perfume to anoint Jesus had commitment beyond measure, but Jesus' commitment to us and what he pours out for us is so much more than any of us, however devoted we are, can pour out upon him. Jesus' commitment is absolute. He rides into Jerusalem knowing that the crisis is upon him. Jesus' commitment is absolute. And so his victory is complete, and our salvation is secure. Rejoice greatly. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We look to Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, a king like no other, who asks us to follow in his footsteps and proclaim his name by our words, but much more by our actions, by being the people of the Prince of Peace, belonging to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So let us sing our praises. Not like the people of Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, but those who know what kind of king Jesus really is. And so we say, make way for Christ the King.
To your lives, make way, make way.
And now our prayers for others, again led by Kath.
Our prayers for others. I've got two prayers, and to be honest, I've pinched both of them. So thank you to Lynn McCleary on Sanctuary First for this prayer. Let us pray. Sovereign God, we pray for the devastated nations of our world who live with the effects of war. We think of Ukraine and of Russia. We think of Gaza. We think of Iran, Lebanon, Bahrain, Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, Saudi Arabia, United Emirates, and Israel. We think of the civil wars in Sudan and other sub-Saharan countries. Send your spirit to work through your servants, for reconciliation and peace, for rebuilding, restoration, renewal, and forgiveness. As your gospel message of hope rings out, bestow on them beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, and praise for despair. And so we pray for the leaders of our world at local, national, and international level. May they be more like Jesus, gentle, vulnerable servants. I'm from a book called We Bring You Everything, and to put out in front of you a prayer for us all at a time of change within our church, when our world is so uncertain. Lord God, we bring to you our happiness and our weariness, our disappointments and our hopes, our needs, worldly and spiritual, our friends and those we find ourselves at odds with, our families and all the strangers we pass, day in, day out, and for the billions we neither know nor pass, for the places that we love most, and for the places that disturb us most profoundly, our memories and our visions of the future, our highest successes and our most miserable failures, the help we offer and the help we need. We bring you everything and tip it out in front of you. And now we pause a while in silence, waiting for you to show us what we need to understand. Lord God, light up the things we need to see. Brush to one side the things we need to put out of our minds. Show us the doors we need to open and the paths we need to take. And be beside us as we go, so that the work we do is your work. The roads are your roads, leading to your presence. We ask this in the name of your Son and our brother, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We sing now hymn number 439. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious.
Sight is glorious, see the man on.
Jesus as King, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.